So we'll start our lesson, and you could turn to John chapter 20. The last time we were together, we were enjoying, considering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of John's gospel. So the last time we were together, we studied the passage where Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb very early in the morning, finds the tomb open. She tells Peter, and Peter and John go to the tomb. They go and they leave, and then while she's at the tomb, the Lord Jesus himself appears in his resurrected form. And it seems that Mary's the first one to witness that. So let's pick up. We finished at verse 18, so I'm going to start at verse 18, and then I'm going to read into new material for us. This is John chapter 20, starting at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I'm going to stop right there. So this is the second record in the book of John of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in his resurrected form to one or more of his disciples. And I just want to draw out some things that I think are important. One thing is to notice in verse 19 where it says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So it's just giving us a window into their minds and their hearts at this time. They've just witnessed how the Jews handled Jesus, and so they're very aware that they could also be in danger. So they're all gathered in one place, and the doors are shut because they're in fear of the Jews. Something else that's really important to me, when Jesus appears to them, the first thing he says is, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And that's important to me because it's revealing his intentions. That he's appearing to them after he's just come out of the grave, and he's telling them right away that he's coming in peace. He's coming in peace. And it reminded me, it's not in the book of John, but in the book of Luke that deals in greater detail with Jesus' birth and that the events around his birth. If you remember, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, that they said, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And my understanding of that scripture is that the birth of Messiah was being announced, and Messiah was coming in peace. He was coming with goodwill toward men. It's the goodwill of God toward men. God is not always going to be coming towards men in goodwill and in peace. This is his peace gesture. He's making a gesture of peace towards mankind in sending his Son. And so we see that Jesus is continuing in that ministry of peace, or what Paul called the ministry of reconciliation. his disciples, with the exception of John, where it said John believed when he was at the empty tomb, and then now Mary has seen the Lord Jesus, the rest of the disciples we can assume are in mourning, that they're in fear and they're in mourning. They're not sitting there in great faith expecting his resurrection. That's the impression that I've gotten also from reading in the other Gospels. So Jesus is coming to them in their distress and in their unbelief because he told them what was going to happen. But yet he's still coming in the gesture of peace. He's still extending himself in peace. So it does also say in other scripture that in this period where he was just newly resurrected, he does scold them. It's not recorded in John. It's in other of the Gospels. But he does scold them for their unbelief. But yet he's coming to them in peace. And he's coming to them to build up their faith. He's coming to give them that proof by showing himself alive so that they can believe and be saved. So he's still in the ministry of peace and the ministry of reconciliation. And something that we talked about in great detail when we were studying what it is to be an apostle, the biblical definition of an apostle. To be an apostle, according to the Bible, one of the factors is that you need to be a witness of the physical resurrection. That was part of the ministry of the apostles, to say, he came out of the grave, and I can tell you that because I saw it myself. All of the apostles physically witnessed Jesus' resurrection. And so notice the first thing he does is he says, peace be unto you. He lets them know the spirit that he's coming in. And then verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And just as we've studied in great detail, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is largely dealing with apostolic commission. Many of those verses that we looked at were specifically focused on the men that were going to be his apostles. And here he is presenting himself to them. And one of the first orders of business is that they can see his body and see his wounds and say that, yes, this is the resurrected Lord Jesus. So he's continuing the program, whether or not they were expecting it or realizing it. He's continuing to make these men into apostles, giving them piece by piece exactly what they need to be his witnesses. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you remember back in chapter 17, the end of the apostolic commission period, of that period of the book, Jesus is praying for most of chapter 17, and he says this, starting in John 17, verse 18, Jesus prayed, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's all we need for right now. Just a reminder that while he was praying over these apostles, that he specifically said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And then 3 days later, 4 days later, he appears to them and says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So I take that to be like he's reminding them of all that he taught them and saying, okay, this is the next step. This is the next step in your ministry, is witnessing my resurrection. And then, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is John chapter 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this is a very important part of this book. And the reason I say that is because this book, as we've seen, is very much about the born again experience, about what it is to be born again. And I say that because all the way back in chapter 1, we heard this. You could turn to chapter 1 if you want to. This is chapter 1, starting at verse 11. In the introduction, John says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So John tells us right in the first couple verses of the book, he's giving us the overview of the book, and he's telling us that this is going to be a major theme, this idea of receiving power to become the sons of God. Power to be. So there's some transformation that needs to occur. Power is for transformation. Power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John introduces in chapter 1 this idea that people that believe on Jesus will be born of God. It's a mystery. He mentions it again in chapter 3, if you remember, with Nicodemus. Chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit." So chapter 1 uses the phrase born of God. Chapter 3 uses this phrase born again and equates it with born of the Spirit. These are all different phrases that are to help us to understand this mystery of being born again. Next order of business. Like I said, he's moving along with the apostolic commission. But verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." What I'm getting at with this is that, to my reading, this is, for many of them, the moment of being born again. It's very commonly taught that the saints were born again on Pentecost. That's a very common teaching. I understand the reasons why some people would think that. But notice, we're reading a book, the book. More than any of the other books, John is about being born again. He told us in chapter 1, this is a theme. He told us in chapter 7 that the Holy Spirit would be given once Jesus was glorified. And now we see the Lord Jesus glorified, and he's saying in the first moments of appearing to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And so this, to me, is the moment where he's come out of the grave, he's paid for their sins, and now they've been washed. Their sins have been paid for, they've been cleansed, and they can actually receive the Holy Ghost, and they can become one with God in spirit. That's what I think is going on here, and I'll show you a few more reasons why I think that. The first one has to do with what we read last time we were together in Genesis chapter 2. So let's review that. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God can do things any way he wants to. But in this situation, when he made Adam, he chose to breathe life into him. So man became a living soul when God breathed into him. But we know from our study in John, the scriptures I just read to you a minute ago, that the book of John says that the man must be born both of the flesh and of the spirit. So to enter the kingdom of God, there's two births. The first one was between me and my mother when I was born of the flesh, and God breathed natural life into me. But then when I believed on the Lord Jesus, he breathed into me again, and he breathed in eternal life. He gave me his spirit. I became one with him. And so I think that what we're seeing here is the same God using the same symbol. His disciples are assembled. He's bought them through his suffering. And in the first moments of presenting himself to him, he wants to breathe life into them. And that's the new life. That's eternal life. It's being born of the Spirit. So he's breathing. He breathed on them. It's even exactly the same word. If you were to study the word breathed, look in every scripture that uses that word, you would have to read both of these scriptures. It's one of the beautiful way to study the Bible. It can show you the scriptures that are related to each other. We know that the Lord Jesus is our Creator. We just sang about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, of course, is another name for Jesus, the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And that him is referring to the Word, which is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the Lord Jesus, by whom he, meaning the Father, made the worlds. So the oneness of the Father and the Son extends to every single detail of creation. Everything that's made was made by the Lord Jesus. And so in Genesis chapter 2, when God is making man and he breathed into him, that was as much the Father as the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ breathed natural life into Adam. And here we have him in John chapter 20 breathing spiritual life into his creation in that same gesture. Let's look briefly at a passage in John chapter 14. This is starting at verse 15. John 14 and 15. We're coming to the close of the book of John. So one of our objectives before we finish it is to be kind of connecting the dots, like connecting the themes and the ideas that are related to each other. Because the book is rapidly coming to a close, and the things that were presented in the beginning, in the middle of the book, are now being finished, completed. So John chapter 14, starting at verse 15, this is that same night where Jesus and his apostles, he says, 14 and 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We've covered this one before. the apostles were walking with the Lord Jesus every day for years. They were an integral part of his supernatural ministry. He even gave them of that Spirit, and they did miracles in his name, even before he went to the cross. And so that's how I understand that scripture, meaning where he says, "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." So they were around the Holy Ghost on a regular basis. He was a regular part of their lives while they were walking with the Lord Jesus. But he also says, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And that "in you" is what we're talking about in terms of being born again and having eternal life. At this time when they were with him, he was not in them yet, because their sins were not actually paid for yet. All of this we've covered in the past, so I'm giving you a little bit of a refresher, but I wanted you to see that word in you, and also that word receive. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And then we see back in chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye. And I want to show you one more scripture that uses that word receive that pertains to this topic. When I, years ago, first started studying this passage to decide what was going on, I studied that word receive. And I just looked in every use of the Bible of the word receive or received, other forms of that word, because I want to understand, what is Jesus talking about? I'm trying to figure out, are they being born again here? Is that what's going on? And look at 1 John chapter 2. So same apostle, our apostle John, writing broadly to the churches. 1 John chapter 2, this is verse 27. And just listen to the different words that John is using here as he describes this abiding Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So, to my reading here, John is talking, just like in his gospel, he's talking about the born-again experience. He's describing what that is. And he uses the word anointing. "But the anointing which ye have received," there's that word, "received of him, abideth in you," in you, just like Jesus said in the book of John, inside. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So he's describing this aspect of the Holy Ghost, the born-again experience, as being an abiding anointing, a constant presence. And it's a presence that is a teacher. And as Jesus said in the book of John, Comforter. Those are the words that the Bible is using to describe the indwelling experience of the Holy Ghost. Indwelling. And I'm pointing this all out to you because I want you to start to see from the scripture that the Holy Ghost has two main expressions, two different ways that the church experiences the Holy Ghost. And I think that a lot of the confusion comes from not understanding that he operates in two distinct modes. Most people look at all the scriptures that pertain to the Holy Ghost and they just mix them all up together and create a lot of confusion. But right now we have in our John chapter 20, the Lord Jesus coming to them, causing them to believe and telling them to receive the Holy Ghost, to be born again. And they're receiving that indwelling, comforting, abiding oneness with God. It's an internal experience of comfort and of teaching. So when we're quiet and we go in prayer, the Holy Ghost is speaking to us, showing us things. Not necessarily, some people say that they hear him like audibly speaking. I don't know if I've ever have, maybe a few times, very rare, but often I understand just from my own heart what it is I should be focusing on, or something comes to me to comfort me. Just like we were praying earlier, I was meditating on how I need to be trusting God more, like a step by step, like letting him kind of handle the big picture. And my job is like, what am I to do today, this morning, this evening? Not necessarily having to have everything figured out and all planned out. But that was what I felt the Holy Ghost was showing me. So my comfort, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, was showing me on the inside. The reason why I'm showing you all this in detail is to distinguish between what we're talking about here and what actually happened on Pentecost. So if you want to, if you're in John chapter 20, you can turn just a few pages to Acts chapter 1. All of these scriptures we've already read together months ago. But like I said, we're putting it all together now. We're making the connections. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, now that's referring to the apostles from verse 2, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I'm stopped there. The things that stand out to me, verse 2, apostles. We're still dealing with apostolic commission primarily. So verse 2 names that this is all being done in reference to the apostles. Verse 3 says he showed himself alive, just like in the book of John, the witness of his resurrection. Verse 4, he mentions the promise of the Father. And then he equates that in verse 5 with baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 8, talking about the same thing, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so I just wanted you all to see some of this language, especially in verse 8. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. To me, it's a different language than in you, abiding. We're looking at another aspect of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus has multiple phrases to describe it. He says, baptized with the Holy Ghost. He calls it the promise of the Father. But in verse 8, he describes it as, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, then will they be effective in their being witnesses. So remember that word, come upon you, and then now turn to chapter 2 of Acts, where the day of Pentecost is actually described in detail. Now we're looking at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And I understand that word they to be referring all the way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 2, where it names the apostles. Back at chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus told them that they should wait to receive the promise of the Father, when the Holy Ghost would come upon them, when they would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Just like when we baptize in water, to be baptized in water is to be submerged in it, to be fully surrounded by it, to be within it. They're in the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost is on the outside of them. It's about expression, expressing himself through them. But I just wanted you to see that when it actually takes place, the scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit is actively involved in this particular miracle. Why is that important? Look at Acts chapter 2 now, going down to verse 14. This is where it all starts to come together. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the events of Pentecost, the miracle of the speaking in multiple tongues, they're preaching in multiple languages at once, or on the same day. Peter is saying this is fulfilling Joel's prophecy, and what Joel said, this is in verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, that word upon again, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So the miracle of Pentecost was that these apostles were prophesying, that the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they performed a miracle of this speaking the words of God. They're opening their mouths, and God is speaking through them, and in this case, multiple languages. Let me show you why that's important. What I did to prepare for this tonight was I put the word prophesy in my search, in my Bible app, and it started showing me other scriptures that use the word prophesy, because there it is. Peter's quoting Joel. The word prophesy is there twice. So if you would, you could turn to Numbers chapter 11. And Numbers 11 is going to deal with Moses. This is the first use of the word prophesy in the Bible. And remember, we know from plenty of other of our reading that Moses is a prophet. His brother Aaron and his sister Miriam also were described as a prophet and a prophetess. That means they had a regular habit of the Spirit of God speaking through them. So Moses is very well recognized in Israel at this time as being their primary prophet and leader. So look at now Numbers 11 and 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So the reason, of course, that we're looking at this is we're looking at how the language that was used in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2, is the same as here in the Old Testament. We just heard multiple times that the Spirit, it says back in verse 25, speaking of God, it said, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, so the Spirit of God was upon Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And remember, Peter said that what was happening back in Acts chapter 2, he quoted Joel, Acts chapter 2, 17, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Verse 18, Acts 2 and 18, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. But notice that word upon in verse 17. It's the same as Moses and the elders, that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they experienced a miracle. They started to speak, and God was speaking through them. The reason that's important to us is because Moses was not born again. Eldad and Medad were not born again. The 70 elders that were just described there, that the Spirit came upon them and they prophesied, they were not born again. Born again was not available until Jesus was glorified. We learn that in the book of John. And my point is that the Holy Ghost has always done miracles with man. And he's always done them in the same way, by coming upon the man or the woman and then doing whatever it is, whether it's speaking or bringing somebody back to life. That happened in the Old Testament too. Healings, things like that. So what I'm getting at is that there's these two modes that the Holy Ghost works in. As we've seen, Old Testament and New Testament, the Holy Ghost will come upon and a man or a woman will prophesy. What's different about the time that we live in is that we also have the opportunity to have the indwelling aspect. We can experience the Holy Ghost on the inside as the abiding comforter and teacher. So that has everything to do with knowledge and understanding and feelings too, that comforting. It's not just the thoughts, but it's also that feeling that God is taking care of me, that this is coming from God, that I can trust him. I can trust it. So these are some of the reasons why in John chapter 20, when Jesus says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," I believe that he is introducing them to the born-again experience, to the indwelling Holy Ghost. And the miraculous outward expression of the Holy Ghost is something that they had already experienced. He told them as much, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so when they prophesied on Pentecost, it was the outward expression of the Holy Ghost. They were being baptized in the Holy Ghost. He was coming upon them to perform something externally. And that's a separate ministry of his. It's the same Holy Ghost, but it's not the indwelling aspect. Because as we saw, Moses and the 70 elders had the same experience. And that's just one very good example. If we wanted to, I don't think we will tonight, but we could read in 1 Samuel, and the same thing, I'll read it briefly. This is 1 Samuel chapter 10. And this is the early interactions between the prophet Samuel and Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And this is before Saul has been made king. Or it's kind of the process of Saul becoming king. And so if you were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting at verse 5, this is Samuel instructing Saul. And he says, "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Just another example of the same language. Saul, who was not born again, didn't have the opportunity to be born again, but yet the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied, which is what Peter said was happening at Pentecost. So I'm just trying to give you all some things to really kind of think about and to meditate on. I'm telling you my reasons for how I'm interpreting these scriptures. And it's certainly not a complete lesson. This is a big topic. We could continue to study it. But I think we're getting close to being done for tonight. But I'd like you to be, as you read in your own studies, to be considering, does the scripture describe the Holy Ghost operating in two modes? And if that's true, does it make so many other scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, make more sense? So what I'm saying is that there's a distinction between being born again and doing miracles. Two different ministries of the Holy Ghost that are often conflated. But I think the scriptures make more sense if we understand them the way I'm sharing with you. I'm just going to go back to John chapter 20 and read one more time a little bit of what we just covered. And then we'll put it away. I'll set it down for tonight. And if the Lord's willing, next Wednesday we might touch on this same idea a little bit before we go farther. So, John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And if the Lord's willing, next time we're together on a Wednesday, we can look at that verse 23 and understand a little bit better what he's saying there regarding the remission of sins. But for tonight, I just hope you'll be meditating on Jesus, our Creator, your Creator, their Creator, come in the flesh and breathing on them. Breathing on them and saying, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so we'll consider that the end of our lesson for tonight. Thank you all. I've told you many times that it's true tonight. It's a dream come true for me to be able to teach these things. It's very, very special for me to be able to share all this with you. So thank you, and I thank the Lord Jesus for allowing us to do this.